Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs.
Christmas is nearly here, and we trust you will be able to enjoy the holidays with your family and friends. We would like to encourage you to include us here at Gold Country Baptist Church in your plans. On Saturday, Christmas Eve, at 7 p.m., we will have a candlelight service with lots of good music and a reading of the Christmas story. On Christmas Day, our morning services will be at the regular times of 8:15 and 11. I'll give you our contact information at the close of the program. Today, we're going to take a break from our current series on creation for a special Christmas message. Many of our Christmas carols celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, born a babe, yet the Savior of mankind. But who needs salvation, and from what? Here's Pastor Layton with a message called, Saved from What?
We heard earlier read that in Matthew's Gospel, when the child would be conceived miraculously in Mary's womb, that the boy would be named Jesus, for he would save his people. And the angels, when they announced to the shepherds out in the field of this one who would be born, they said, "Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Those words, save and Savior and salvation, are so familiar to us. But what I want to do today is pause for a moment and ask a very basic question. And that is, what do we need to be saved from? Many of you have probably never been asked that question. Maybe some of you have, or have thought about how you would answer that question. The answer may be different than many of you think. It was certainly different than the way a lot of people thought 2,000 years ago. The predominant first century Jewish attitude was that the salvation they needed was from the Romans. There was a political, physical oppression that they were under, that they were looking forward to someone who would come and would deliver them from the problems they had. Because of their past, because of their upbringing as physical children of Abraham, they didn't see their truly great need that they needed to be saved from. They were looking for a political savior, a military monarch who would come, someone whose kingdom is of this world, a military general who would ride in on a white horse and get rid of all their enemies and all of their inconveniences. Some of them probably wouldn't say this out loud, but they thought that the Messiah would come to save them because they deserved to be saved, because after all, they were the chosen people. Because of who they were, they deserved the Messiah to come and save them. There was one group called the Pharisees that didn't believe they needed to even be saved at all. In our day, there's people who still feel this way because we're Americans, because we grow up in our American Judeo-Christian heritage, or we go to church, or because we've done something in the past, or we've done certain religious things, we assume that we are saved. And I have no doubt that many Americans would echo the sentiment that God saved us because we are so lovely. God loved us because of who we are. We deserve to be saved because of something we have done in the past. But I want to share with you that God's word teaches the exact opposite. In the book of Romans, Paul has begun by describing man as being depraved. In chapter 1, verse 28, if you want to turn back there, having a depraved mind. Or in chapter 3 of Romans, he says that there is none who are righteous, no, not one. Verse 10, there are none who understand. There are none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Or another translation has worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Christ did not die to save his people because of who they are. It was in spite of who they are that he came to save sinners. It was not our loveliness. It was God's astonishing agape love that was poured out toward unlovely, unworthy, unable, undesirable, and undeserving sinners. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we read this. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This was while we were still helpless. Another version has without strength or powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, verse 7, chapter 5, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even for a righteous man, even for a good man, even for the greatest man, there would be few who would dare to die. Jesus taught, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. But to lay down his life for an enemy is unthinkable. That is unexplainable. That is unfathomable. Verse 10 of this chapter says that we were all enemies of God. The Bible says we commit crimes personally against the judge of the universe, a judge who hates sin, a judge and a God who must punish sin because of his holy and righteous character. The one question I cannot answer is why God would choose to save me, knowing what he knows about my heart, knowing what he knows about how sinful I am. But there is a question the Bible does give an answer to, and that is, what do I need to be saved from? And the answer is not how some make it sound today. If you listen to the prosperity gospel that some teach, they teach that Jesus came to make you healthy and wealthy and wise. So if you listen to some of those people in popular Christian television, you might conclude that we need to be saved from being unhealthy and unwealthy and unwise. But that is not what we need to be saved from. Other presentations might give you the impression that you need to be saved from feeling bad or having low feelings or a low self-esteem, or you need to be delivered from your felt needs or saved from your lack of fulfillment or your lack of happiness or your lack of purpose or your lack of whatever kinds of feelings you can fill in the blank. Now, when God saves someone, he does transform their life. He does give a new character, a new joy, and he does transform sinful ways of thinking. And so some of those areas are affected, but that is not ultimately what we need to be saved from. R.C. Sproul has written a book called Saved from What, which kind of prompted my thinking on this matter. And he shares the encounter he had many years ago. I think it was while he was an unbeliever walking around on a college campus, minding his own business, when he writes, suddenly, apparently out of nowhere, a gentleman appeared in front of me, blocking my forward progress. He looked me in the eye and asked directly, are you saved? I wasn't quite sure how to respond to this intrusion. I uttered in response the first words that came into my mind, saved from what? What I was thinking but had the grace not to say was, I'm certainly not saved from strangers buttonholing me and asking me questions like yours. But he says, when I said, saved from what, I think the young man was as surprised by my question as I had been by his. He began to stammer and stutter. Obviously, he wasn't quite sure how to respond. No one had ever asked him that before. Saved from what? Well, you know what I mean. Well, you know, do you know Jesus? And then he began to try to give an explanation of who Jesus was. It was clear, he writes, that though this man had a zeal for salvation, he had little understanding of what salvation is. He was using Christian jargon. The words fell from his lips without being processed by his mind. As a result, his words were empty of content. Close quote. What we ultimately need to be saved from is not anything superficial in this life. It's not even the serious consequences of sin in this life. Our greatest problem that we need to be saved from is not even Satan. Ultimately, above all, sinful human beings need to be saved from God. We need to be saved from God himself. It's not how we feel in this life or what happens in this life. It's what God will do in the next life to those who reject Christ that we need to be saved from. Romans 5, verse 9 says it this way. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. Whose wrath? The wrath of God. The wrath that he's been talking about for several chapters now in Romans. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. As verse 10 says, we're all enemies of God. Man's greatest enemy is not Satan. Man's greatest enemy is, if he is a sinner, dead in his trespasses and sins, his greatest enemy is God himself. Paul has been describing this problem for several chapters now about how God's wrath has manifested throughout the world, beginning in chapter 1, how God's wrath is aimed at all unbelievers. In verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And what does that look like? In verse 29, he gives some examples here of what it means to be filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And if any of those words describe you, according to chapter 2, verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. In verse 5, it says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Verse 8 says, to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, God's truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and indignation. There will be trouble and distress for everyone, every soul of man who does evil. And of course, there is a sense in which it would be accurate to say we need to be saved from sin. And yes, we do, in a sense, need to be saved from hell. But ultimately, those are secondary. Those are results of the main problem, man's real problem. Hell is a result of God's wrath towards sin. It is because of God's justice and because of God's holiness that sin must be punished. The reason we need to be saved from sin is because of the wrath of God towards sin. Jesus said we are to fear the one who is able to cast both body and soul into hell, which is God alone. God is the one we need to be saved from, and paradoxically, God is also the only one that we can be saved by. We are saved from God, and secondly, we need to be saved by God. Verse 9 of chapter 5 says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, that is, brought together through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And he speaks of being justified, which is a synonym of being declared righteous or being saved. It means the judge declares someone righteous. If you read Romans chapter 4, the chapter right before this, it's very clear that justification or salvation, this legal declaration, takes place at a moment in time, and it is done by God alone. This is a work of God, not a work of man. It is by God. We are saved by God, by God's grace, from God's wrath. God is ultimately the one we need to be saved from, and He's also ultimately the only one we can be saved by. Verse 9 says, we are justified by His blood. End of verse 10, it says, we are saved by His life. This speaks of God the Son, who took on full humanity, as you've heard sung about earlier, who came, was born in a manger, not just to fulfill prophecies, not just to live a life and teach us good ethics about how to live on this earth, but He came to fulfill the perfect demands of God, a God who has a perfect and holy and righteous standard. No human being has ever been able to live up to that standard on his own. No one has ever been good enough except for Jesus Christ. He had to live that life so that the judge of the universe could declare people righteous, not based on their own works or their own merit, but based on the works and the merit of another who was His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. We are only saved by His blood, as verse 9 says, which represents not only His life and all that He was, but also His death on behalf of all those as a substitute for all who trust in Christ's work on the cross alone for their salvation. Here's the third truth. We're saved from God, and we're saved by God, and we're also saved through God. That's also clear in verses 9 and 10. Jesus is not only the Son of God, He is God the Son, and it is ultimately only through Him that any human being can be saved. It says in verse 9, having been justified by His blood. Whose blood is He talking about there? The blood of Christ. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him, that is, through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, that is, Christ, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. By the life of Christ, we are saved. It was necessary for Christ to live that perfect life. It is only through God the Son, through Jesus Christ, that anyone can be saved. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. It is only through Jesus Christ that anyone can be saved. God was once our enemy, who we need to be saved from. But verse 1 of Romans 5 says, the glorious truth, if this is true of you, therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And this is our last point, the glory of God. We are saved from God, by God, through God, and for God. We are saved from God's wrath, by God's grace, through God's Son, for God's glory. The ultimate aim of God's saving mercy is the ultimate aim of everything, and that is God's glory. The Christmas message, the gospel message, is not ultimately about you or me. It is about God and His glory. God is the gospel. It is not about how lovable and how worthy we were. It's about how unlovable and unworthy we were in our trespasses and sins. But God, in His magnanimous and mighty mercy, rescued us, saved us, not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. You'll go to Romans 11. It kind of puts it together this way. Romans 11, verse 30. Speaking of God's mercy, the ultimate aim of His mercy. Just as you were once disobedient to God, this is Romans 11:30, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. You notice that word mercy repeated several times. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. That is the ultimate aim of these unexplainable, unfathomable mysteries of why God would show mercy to sinners so that He would be glorified. Because that is the only explanation why any of us could be saved, is that it pleased God and it glorified God to do that. God's mercy does not magnify us. It magnifies the grace and the glory of the God of the universe, the infinite worth and unsearchable, unfathomable God of wonders beyond our galaxy, who shows forth His glory in the radiance of Jesus Christ. Romans 15, verse 5 says it this way. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, this is the purpose of why He does this, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy. That's us. That we would glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise Him. And Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. This is, he's quoting from all these passages that point to this was the whole purpose of God showing His mercy to the world, so loving the world to provide this plan of salvation, that we would glorify God, that we would praise Him, that we would rejoice in what He has done, that we would hope in Him. How do we glorify God? The purpose Paul has explained in the previous chapters is, according to verses 6 through 9 of chapter 15, ways we can glorify God. There's multiple ways. Verse 9 quotes scriptures that speak of praising God, singing to His name. That is one way we can glorify God, by singing to Him as we've been doing here, and by praising Him, by even doing that throughout the week. Why do we spend so much time in song and praise? Because this is one of the ways that God is glorified. The ultimate reason is that we want God to be glorified. And it says in that text, even by us praising Him in the presence of unbelievers, God can be glorified by that. Verse 10 says, rejoicing is another way we glorify God. Another way we glorify Him is by rejoicing, by having a joy in God. That's why our forefathers many years ago said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Those two are related. Our enjoyment of God, our delight in God, and our glorifying God are related. If we say the right things and have the right theology, but do not enjoy and love God, we do not glorify Him like we should. Verse 11 calls all the Gentile nations, all the peoples, to praise God's name. This is the ultimate purpose of missions, that God would be worshipped in places where He is not currently worshipped. It's not primarily about anything other than that, than the glory and worship of God and bringing it to places where He is not glorified and worshipped. Verse 12 closes with the words that we can glorify the Lord by putting our hope in Him. When we trust and hope in Him in our daily lives, that brings much glory to God. And let me just encourage you to make sure that you are doing the most important thing in the universe, the purpose for your existence, and that is to glorify God. That you are, if you're a Christian here this morning, rejoicing in God, that you are hoping in God, even in the difficulties that you might be going through this holiday season, that you are trusting in God, hoping in God, praising His name, even among unbelievers, that you are praying for His praise to be spread abroad to all the nations. That is the way we are to glorify God. The end of Romans, the last verse says, chapter 16, verse 27, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. The glory of God and the worship of God is the ultimate and most important thing in the universe. If you do not know the Lord Jesus this day, this Christmas, as the King and the Master of your life that we've sung about, today is the day to be like the wise men who came to worship Him. And the way you begin to worship Him is by bowing your life, bowing your will, surrendering who you are to all that He is, repenting of your sins, recognizing there is nothing you can do to earn His favor, earn His mercy, bowing before Him, falling upon His mercy, crying out for Him to have mercy on you, the sinner. You recognize that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, a God whose glory is the ultimate purpose for your existence. Romans 10 says, if you truly confess that Jesus is Lord, in other words, that Jesus is God, that He is all that He claimed to be, and that He is the rightful ruler of your life, and if you believe in your heart, this is not just an intellectual thing, but if you believe in your heart and you embrace that truth that God raised Him from the dead, which represents His work even in dying and raising again, His work on your behalf is your substitute, that you can be saved if you are trusting 100% in what He did and trusting 0% in what you do. You can be saved from God, by God, through God, and for God. You can pray and you can plead with God to have mercy on you today. And you can use your own words. I'm not going to give you the words to say, but if the Lord is moving your heart in that way, I would urge you to make right with Him today. Because until you do that, you are an enemy of God and you need His grace. Surrender to His Lordship today. If we can be of any help to you in that process, any of us here, please talk to us after the service. My prayer is that everyone in this room will make sure that Christ is the center, not only of Christmas, but of their very lives. That Christ would receive the gratitude, that we would praise Him more, that we have all received the greatest Christmas gift ever, which is eternal life through His Son. Let's express our gratitude and our thanksgiving to Him freely and fully this Christmas season, understanding what it means to be saved, that we are saved from God, by God, through God, and for God. And if you have not already received Jesus and repented of your sins, today is the day to be saved from God's wrath, by God's grace, through God's Son, for God's glory. Let's bow together. Even as I'm bowing, Lord, I'm praying right now for any who have not done that, that perhaps at this very day, perhaps this very hour, that they would do that, that they would pray, that they would surrender their life, that they would turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, turn from whatever they've been trusting in, whether it's being a good person or some things they've done in the past or whatever it is, Lord, I pray that You would glorify Your name and create new worshipers here this morning. And Lord, for those of us who have experienced what it means to truly be saved, I pray that You would help us to praise You more, glorify You more, rejoice more, hope in You more, trust in You more. That this next year would be a year that we, as individuals and as a church, glorify Your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Next week, we will return to our series on creation and how it brings glory to God, the Creator.
You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m. with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122. Or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.